Morning, class. Thank you all for being here this day, August the 6th, 2023, in the year of our Lord. Mr. Alex Banks, I'm well. Is tomorrow a special day for you?
24 years strong. 24 years strong. Happy Catalina. Y'all fought, yeah.
Happy anniversary on tomorrow to you and your beautiful bride, June.
Oh, yes. I thank God that this thing. The scriptures is true. When God bless you with a man with a wife, bless him with a good man. And it's just a journey, and it's just beautiful, and it's just...
You found a good thing, brother?
Oh, God found a good thing.
All right. Well, congratulations. On last time we met, we were in Matthew chapter 18. In verse 1, where it says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What a question, huh? They wasn't too proud to ask. Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, surely, I say unto you, unless you become converted like little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And we came away with the opinion that, what? What was Jesus trying to get them to understand about the kingdom? Yes.
And not full of themselves, because children are just so pure and so giving and loving, and not worrying about the egos or this or that.
Yes.
And that's where we mess up.
Yes. As human beings, adult human beings, we usually mess up quite a bit in the course of our lives. And one of the things that we often mess up is how we relate to one another. Now, children can be a handful. I hear you, brother. But children, the sister says, don't come with judgment.
Uh-huh. Pray for you.
Yeah.
I'm not gonna let whatever you're dealing with transfer to me.
Yeah.
Whether it's ill feelings, whether it's whatever.
Yeah.
Because we all have those voices in our head. But the thing that calms our voices is number one, the scriptures, and number one, we're being rational.
Uh-huh. Yes, sir. Say that a little louder.
I said we as Christians, we do make judgments.
We do make judgments.
Yes, we have to.
We must, yes.
We can't be sitting on top of the hill looking down.
Yes. Right.
That's
what yeah, that's the difference.
Yeah.
I think and it's a thin line, you know,
it
because
is.
You're worrying about each other. So now
I think it's discernment.
Uh-huh. Yes.
But at the same time, we have to remember that we are also a sinner, but not that you get yourself totally involved. You have to know when to step back. You
right.
Know, you know, but in a judgment, when it's an initial judgment, and oh, I'm not going to be bothered with him or her, that mm-hmm. could be the one that's going to be the one that's, that you could have
saved.
Yeah. In our lesson, we said that as a result of this question, we talk a little bit about the apostles. And what did they understand at this point in their relationship with the Lord? And what did they think was going on?
I think it's hard to pull away from the flesh.
Yes.
You know, because, you know, who's the greatest? That's, and you're right there next to Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, like, you're still not getting it, you know?
No.
And it's just, and there was many lessons, you know, get thee behind me, you know, yeah. Because you're trying to run this show. You don't have anything to do with this, Peter. But, you know, it's just, our flesh comes out. It shows
it
all
does.
The time.
It does.
So I think even though they were, and just like us, I guess even though the spirit dwells in us, we are still, you know, flesh and blood.
Yes.
And they show that each time in scriptures, you know. Mm-hmm. You're walking with Jesus, but then you got all this flesh, these fleshly thoughts about, you know, what's
yeah.
really going on.
Yes, sir.
Not only, just to piggyback on the conversation.
Uh-huh. Of course.
And if they want that popularity with somebody else, they have to steal it from somebody or try, you know, try to capitalize off of what they're doing.
Uh-huh.
Their recognition. Now,
yeah.
You know, and some people are like that. We got to be mindful, like the brother was saying about being humble.
Uh-huh.
We don't humble ourselves like little children, like the Bible tells us.
Uh-huh.
We're definitely not going to make it.
Correct. Yes, sir. Go right ahead. Yes.
And the Holy Spirit is guiding them as well.
Yeah.
He still got that human part that's dealing with
him. Yeah.
Jews, he was in particular. He was built for Christ, but look what happened to him.
Yes.
He had an opportunity. He didn't have to hang himself. He could have. He didn't, but he didn't.
Yes.
But that part, that's two individuals.
That's right. Yes, sir. Go right ahead.
That's on a boat. We in control of it. And you know what? We're not going to give up our little wisdom to God's wisdom. We're going to hold a little bit back because we're dealing with past and we're trying to get to the future, but we want to go to the past. And that past, a little, Jesus said a little bit leaven the whole lump.
Yes.
but we want to hold on to something.
Yes. And when we talk about a kingdom, their point of reference has always been an earthly, physical manifestation. To understand the spiritual concept of the kingdom was something new. And so out of the 12 original apostles, all of them died, maybe except for John, excruciating, painful deaths. Now, the scriptures only tell us about two. It tells us about Judas in Matthew chapter 27, that he went out and hanged himself. And it tells us about James, the son of Zebedee, James the Greater, who was executed by Herod around 44 AD. in Acts chapter 12. All the others, we don't have a specific scriptural reference as to exactly how they died. But there's a lot of commentary, there's a lot of tradition, and one of the, I guess, most reliable books that talk about it is John Fox wrote the Book of Martyrs in 1563. So other than those two, everything else is pretty much gonna be based on tradition. Uninspired, can't really take it to the bank, but by and large, they all died very painful, very excruciating deaths. Any thoughts on that?
That they weren't above their master.
Say that a little louder.
They were not above their master.
They were not above their master.
And that's the thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in today's walk as a Christian and lifestyle change and lifestyle thinking change.
Uh-huh.
Is that you have to constantly say, I'm not above my master.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Or what may come across as just, because I know my spiritual, like my older brother, talks to me and sift me and talk to me, and I have to mature to be like, he's not judging you. He's telling you according to the word.
Yes.
Hey, look, be mindful. Don't forget. Keep your focus. You know, don't get caught up in the world.
Right. Yes.
We have to put that word in us.
Yes.
And let it minister to our spiritual life.
Yes. The idea of dying for the master, it's not a present day reality for many of us, is it? Yes.
What is right? What is wrong? What is true? What is democracy? All those subjects. And Jesus came at the Bible says Jesus came at just at the political time.
Yes.
Where his son could get the kingdom recognized. That
yes.
Look, the Greeks, the Romans, like Daniel said, all them kingdoms will come. But they were living during those times. And we get comfortable like, oh, that's biblical. That's ancient stuff. There were people trying to eat, drink, sleep, raise their children, be comfortable in the world just like we are.
Yes.
But we look at that like, oh, that was ancient.
Yes.
We were in Rome and the Rome was persecuted. We one step from all that craziness.
You bring up a point that a lot of people are fearful of. With the present situation politically around the world, a lot of people are anxious and even fearful of the future. Yes, sir.
Life is the taskmaster.
Yes, it is. Uh-huh.
Is Jesus Christ, his word.
Yes.
So anything outside of that, you know that it's not spiritual, it's carnal mind.
Yes.
As long as we stick with the compass, which is the written word,
okay.
Change your attitude, the reset of mind, spiritually set daily,
mm-hmm.
We're going to navigate and we're going to cross over to heaven.
What is death? Is that basically what we're fearful of when we talk about the possible futures, especially here in America, with China on the rise and global warming and all of these various issues that are troubling the minds of so many people. The psalmist says in Psalm 55 and 4, fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. There are a number of people in Scripture who have described death as being something to be feared. Are you afraid to die?
Not anymore,
he says.
I think that some people are not afraid to die, but we're afraid of suffering. Because suffering is pain. And
not afraid to die, but afraid of suffering.
Yeah. The path that you're going to take to your death is unknown. And suffering can be part of that. And I think the suffering and the overwhelming thought of dealing with that every day is it's a task, you know, and you still have to stay on point with life, you know, if I can say it like that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, with your mom, because I think about Erin and our coworker, you know, she was going through cancer and she still had three babies to take care of.
Mm-hmm.
Her suffering she had to go through, but yet she still had to be a mama.
Mm-hmm.
And those times are just really tough, you know. And
they
I
are.
That's the part that I think are great.
When I talk to a lot of people, you know, that's what they tell me. No, I'm not afraid to die, as long as it's quick. I want a quick death. Yeah, that's how I want to go, you know. I want to wake up on the other side. Yes, sir. Any thoughts or questions about it?
I think as Christians, man, we're more afraid to change
than die. Say that a little louder. Yes.
If we forget that our, I mean, Christ took care of heaven, dying. All the Bible talks about it just a transition.
Yes.
But we want to hold on to our little wisdom. We want to have something to say. And sometimes it ain't got nothing to do with the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It's got to do with us. And then when our little philosophy come up against God's will, and God said, now you know, the man in the mirror know what needs to be changed.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the hardest thing for Christians is hypocrisy.
Yes.
And pushing to do the one little good thing that you know that it's going to cause me something, it's going to cause time, it's going to cause money, it's going to cause something. And that's what talks about the king that invited people to the wedding, they all had something to do.
Right.
And that's the crust of it is, what you got to do is die.
Yes.
Now, what you going to do between now and then, that's between you and Christ.
The scriptures teaches us that death is to go to sleep. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 14. It teaches us that death is a departure, James 2 and 26. It says that it is a reunion with the righteous loved ones. It's a reunion with the Lord. Returning back to God. But for the wicked, it's an eternity of suffering. And so the rule is this. You cannot live wrong and die right. And that's a hard pill to swallow. Because most of us want to live right, but there's a struggle. And I think that's what Brother Banks was trying to get at. The struggle is real. The struggle against sin, the struggle against hypocrisy, the struggle against my own evil thoughts, desires, temptations, weaknesses, the vicissitudes of life, all of these things cause me to, from time to time, pull away from God. Pull away from God and from His Word. And I find myself fearful again. The brother said, I used to be afraid of dying, but no more. Can we get into that a little bit? How did you get there?
Through all of life, trials and tribulations, that some was caused by myself, some was caused by others. But Christ always resurrected me and just broke me, but not broke you where I didn't have hope.
Yeah.
And it's not our education, it's not our knowledge, it's not our money, it's bigger than all those things that make you come to a realization that Christ is real, that Christ is really, this is not something fictitious, this is not something Hollywood, this is something that's real, and you can experience it, and just engulf it with your mind, heart, and soul, and be happy, like truly.
The audacity of hope. We got to have it. In the scriptures, we've looked at some people who never tasted death. And we came up with at least two names. We came up with Enoch because God took him. And we came up with Elijah, who went home in that heavenly chariot of 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, there was a third name mentioned by the name of Melchizedek. What do we know about this gentleman? Did he ever die? Or is he still walking among us? Okay.
I think because Abraham
bought his father. But,
you know, I never understand it as being the Christ.
Yeah. Brother Anderson, go right ahead.
Now, Keith, back then when Abraham walked, and when Lot was captured.
Right. Yes, right. Yes.
Christ had an earthly mother.
Right.
Christ died. Mm-hmm. Now here this priest, or supposed to whoever he is, saying he was without mother or without father. That wasn't another priest before him. In essence, so we don't know about that priestly part of him, but if he didn't have an earthly father or earthly mother, he still lived.
It just exists.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Because Melchizedek was the entry.
Because you became a priest.
You came up south, okay.
So that was, that's different.
I think that might be what Hebrews 7:6.
Let's turn to Hebrews. Let's turn there. The scripture teaches quite a bit about this particular individual. Let's start at Hebrews. We can really go to Hebrews chapter 6. And I'm going to start around verse number 13. Hebrews chapter 6, 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and on an oath have confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which one it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so, understanding Melchizedek and his priesthood is going to be critical to understanding, I think, what's going on here. He says in chapter 7, verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without, there it is, Charles, father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. And Charles, I think you're going to get the prize for clearing things up for us today. You're going to get the prize for clearing things up for us. Yes, it's right there. The key to this is understanding two things, I think. Number one, we're looking at the priesthood that is going to be impacted because of Jesus. How can Jesus be our high priest when he was not from the Aaronic priesthood? Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. So the author is using the priesthood of Melchizedek to establish Jesus' right to be our priest. And so really, this is understanding the Aaronic priesthood, which was inherited as far as being the Levites. Now remember, the Levites didn't get an inheritance like the other tribes. Their inheritance was to be the Levitical priesthood. And you could only serve from a, like, age 25 to about age 50, and then you were done. But you had to be from the tribe of Levi in order to qualify. Otherwise, you had no right to serve. And so he goes on to say, verse 5, and indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he is still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it people received the law, what further need was that there need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom when things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. It is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so therein lies where Christ is going to become our priest forever. Not after the Aaronic priesthood, but by direct appointment from God, just like the order of Melchizedek. Thank you for clearing that up, Charles. We appreciate that. On last week, we said we wanted to revisit those points, and I appreciate your patience. I hope that brings some clarity to you as well. Now, we're still in the book, not just the Bible, but our lesson book, entitled Aim for Restoration. We're on lesson 6, page 36, Restored Land. When the author gets into the daily readings, he quotes a number of, I'm going to call them Old Testament characters. Brother Vaughn, can I get your hand? I have a handout that I want to pass out to you. Thank you, sir. And as you look at this handout, I'm hoping that it will put you in a position to give you a little bigger picture of the time frame in which we are studying. When we talk about Israel's deliverers in the book of Judges, we're talking about these men that are occupying positions for which they have been called by God. Because at this point in time, Israel has failed to recognize God as king. And they now, because of a number of factors, desire a king. And one of the deliverers that he talks about is a man called Jephthah. He's known as a man of a rash vow. And so, I don't know if you had a chance to look at him in his story, but I want us to take a look at it just quickly. We could turn back to the book of Judges, and we'll see his story. He's a very interesting judge. Joshua, then Judges, chapter 11. It says, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead, his dad, begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons. And when the wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you don't have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together, and Jephthah went out raiding with them. You see his situation? Must have felt pretty bad. Your mama's a prostitute. Your daddy got another family. They don't like you. You the black sheep of the family. Don't think you're going to get nothing out of here. They drove him out. Verse 4 says, it came to pass that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders now of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the tribe, from the land of Tob. Then they came to Jephthah, come, be our commander, that we might fight against the people of Ammon. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me? Put me out, expel me from my father's house. Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that's why we turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? And the elders said to Jephthah, the Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead. The people made him head commander over them, and Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Long story short, this mighty warrior decides to take the mantra and to go up against these people. But he asks God favor and makes a very rash vow. Anybody recall what that vow was? Go right ahead, brother.
He would offer that whatever came out first, he always had a sacrifice to God.
Yes.
What we as individuals forget, the Israelites, Jews, didn't offer him a sacrifice. So some people say, when his daughter came out,
yes.
His daughter came out of the house first.
Yes.
Reading, they said that she asked to go off and spend some time with her
Yes. Let's pick up the reading in, again, Judges chapter 11. Verse 30. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Sure enough, he wins the battle. Verse 34, when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. So she said to him, my father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. And then she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. And he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. The young girl must have been somewhere between 12 and maybe 14, huh? And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father. He carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. Very interesting, because you're correct. The people that God displaced to allow the children of Israel to come into the land, this was one of the detestable practices that they engaged in. They engaged in human sacrifice. But this is something that the Lord our God never wanted for his people. He never wanted his people to practice human sacrifice. And so we often read, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, turn there quickly. Start around verse 28. Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may be well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. He says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done in their gods, and they burn even their sons and daughters in the fires to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe. You shall not add or take away from it. So human sacrifice was something that God did not want them to engage in. But of course, Jephthah was a man who was not fully learned. He was ignorant of the will of God. And consequently, as a result of this rash vow, does an unspeakable and horrible thing. And so the author uses him, as well as a number of other people, in talking about the restored land, and basically what he says is that when we go through a lot of these individuals, he points out the situation between the Shunammite woman. He points out the situation between Jeroboam, and he points out the situation between Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's son. And he's also making the point that the restoration principle in the Old Testament is something that was real, and it was something that should be studied. And so at the end of the lesson on page 41, he has a number of discussion questions. He says, the incident with the Ammonites in Judges 11 illustrates how distant relatives can become a problem. How can we avoid being like the Hatfields and McCoys when it comes to family drama when a loved one dies? You ever heard of the phrase bonus child? Have you ever heard of the phrase bonus child? Anybody knows what that means? When someone does an obituary, oftentimes they go down the list of the family members. And then it'll say they also have a bonus child. Bonus, B-O-N-U-S. Is that the child that was born outside of the marriage? Yeah. Is that a little cute way of... Y'all look into that. Maybe we'll get back next week. We got 10 minutes left. We'll speak to someone more learned on that matter than us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for this beautiful class and for all who are in attendance. Forgive us of our sins. Prepare us now, Father, as we relax and take a few minutes to fellowship one with another and prepare ourselves for the worship of the greatest God and only God there is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.